We need to make sure that we are doing what God has called us to do. So until he comes, we've got to be ready, don't we? We've got to be prepared, right? We need to be spiritual preppers, right? How many of you know what a prepper is, right? Like that's like rampant right now. So I'm not talking about being one of these guys that, I got to get all of my food and all of my, everything that I need to build me a bunker and go down into the hole for the next 10 years so that nobody, here's another one right here. I mean, they got all the canned goods. If you were wondering where all the canned goods went a couple of months ago and all the toilet paper, it says preppers survive. Listen, God has not called us to do that. There's nothing wrong with having enough supplies or whatever, but if we're so focused on trying to preserve ourselves, how many of you realize that's the wrong focus? That's the wrong thing. We are to be ready, but I think it's important for us to be wise spiritually prepped, right? Spiritually prepped. Let me make sure, because here's the thing. Whatever happens in this life, whatever happens in our world, God is still on the throne. He's still the one that takes care of us. You know, doesn't he say, why do I worry? Why do I, that God will feed me. God will bring me what I need. I don't have to, look out for myself. If I seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if I put God first in all things, then I can leave the rest of my life to him. Amen. Amen. I want to be wise. So six things. I want to give you just a scripture out of Ephesians chapter 5. We're just going to be looking at verses 15 to 20, because I believe that there are six principles that the Lord is going to teach us on what we need to do while we are waiting for the return of the Lord. Amen? So let me just start it out. Ephesians 5:15. It says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools. That's the reason for my title, don't be a fool, right? We don't want to be that. But like those who are wise. So we have a choice. So my first thing that I want us to learn is that I want to be a wise person. And how many of you know that wisdom and knowledge are not the same thing? A lot of people have a lot of knowledge, but they have no idea how to put it into work, right? They don't know how any idea. So you can have, and actually knowledge, the Bible says that knowledge puffs us up. But wisdom is a whole lot different. So clearly you and I have a choice on how we can live, how we should live. Am I going to live wise or am I going to live foolish? And it's important for us to understand that if I'm going to live wise, what I believe matters, right? What I believe. It's important for us to believe correctly if we're going to live wise. And it's important to know that what is correct belief? The scripture says, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you will be saved, right? So you guys know that. You believe that. But once you believe, do you realize that there's something that needs to follow in our actions? How we live matters. It's not just about what we believe, how we actually live. James 2:26 says, just as the body is dead without breath, so faith is dead without good works. There is a life. Good works do not save us, but a saved life will produce good works. Does that make sense? So when we talk about the word believe today, we simply say, oh, I believe that this will happen. Oh, I believe, I believe if I ate right and exercised, I would lose weight. So I can believe that, but how many of you know if I don't do that, then it doesn't really matter. A lot of people believe in Jesus, but that doesn't make you, and it's basically just saying, I agree. You can agree that Jesus is the Son of God. You can believe that he's the only way to heaven. That does not automatically make you saved. Right? It's not until we have a surrendered life. We have to surrender our life and say, okay, God, not only do I believe it, but I'm going to live it. I'm going to begin to follow. You can't just keep going your own path and say, oh, yeah, I said a prayer. I believe it. If your actions have not followed what you believe, then you really don't believe it. Right? So let's go back to the verse. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but those that are wise. The word wise in Greek is a sophos, S-O-P-H-O-S. And it means skillful in discernment, wise, and an expert. The other word, fool, is a sophos. It's the exact opposite, which means unskillful in discernment. How many of you wish that you had some discernment over decisions you've made in your past? like some wise discernment. It's like, ah, I wish I would have thought about that before I just went ahead and did that. See, you and I have a choice. Am I going to be wise? Am I going to choose a life of wisdom? Or am I going to be a fool? Right? Proverbs says this in Proverbs 16:16. It says that seeking wisdom is better than gold. How many of you believe that? Amen. Seeking wisdom is better than gold, and good judgment is better than silver. You see, we chase after all of these things, and you're like, how do I get wisdom? Well, read Proverbs for a while. You better seek it. You better pursue it. You better ask God to give you it. You know, the scripture says in James, if any of you lack wisdom, ask, and God will give it. Make it your pursuit to understand, not just knowledge, but God, give me wisdom. Give me the ability to discern. Let me look at these things that are going on. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but everything you see on news is not true. Now, I know, isn't that a shocker? Not only that, everything you see on Facebook or the internet is not true either. I know, I'm just popping bubbles left and right here. And so what happens? We need discernment. We need discernment to figure out, Lord, what is true and what is not. And listen, don't trust Facebook fact checkers. All right? They're not always going to tell you what's true, because who checks them? Who checks the Facebook fact checkers? Whether, anyway, we can get caught up into that. I want God's discernment. Amen. I want real wisdom. I'm not going to be wise in my own eyes. And so if we're going to live in these last days and truly get through that, we need God's wisdom. We need to be wise, right? So let's go to the next one. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. There are opportunities all the time. And actually, this word, every opportunity is actually one word in the Greek, and it means kairos. And it means a season or a time. You can actually read it like that. Make the most of every season in these evil days. Or make the most of every time in these evil days, right? I don't know if you realize it, but how many of you realize we are in a different season today than we were 6 months ago? Oh, yeah. Right? As the church, I want you to understand, everything has changed. And a lot of people are saying, oh man, I just can't wait till everything goes back to the way it was. And I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but nothing is going back to the way it was. Life does not go back to the way it was in 1975. It doesn't go back to the way it was in 1940 or 18, whatever. Everything has changed, and it's changed drastically. And we need to understand that. And many times we miss these moments and we miss these seasons, and we long for what was rather than finding out, okay, God, what is? And where am I going? God, what is it that you want me to do? Do I want to keep pulling everything back, or am I looking towards the future and saying, God, I need wisdom and I need discernment in these times? I mean, I read this article the other day from Barna Research that does church research, and they said in the next 5 years, 1 in 5 churches are going to close. Why is that? And he said the article basically talks about there are some churches that will keep longing for what was and not embrace where things are going. If you get stuck in whatever it is that you want things to have been, listen, I would love for, but you know what? God knows what he's doing. And so we've got to be wise in what is going on in our society. Not be fearful, not be afraid, but say, okay, God, what are some of the things that I need to do? We miss those kairos moments because, you know, we're stuck wherever we are. And for some reason, a lot of times we're waiting for opportunity to knock, right? Isn't that what we hear all the time? Oh, so make opportunities. Sorry, that was number two. Make opportunities. Don't just keep waiting for opportunity to come knock at your door. Because do you realize many times it doesn't? Right? Many times it doesn't. Sometimes it may knock, sometimes opportunities. But let me just say this. Sometimes you have to look for opportunities. Right? You got to look around. Sometimes you can look, but if you don't see anything, you've got to actually create these opportunities. Right? Make the most of this season. Well, nothing's knocking at my door and I don't see anything. Well, maybe you need to create it. You know, nobody gets off the hook and says, oh, I just didn't have an opportunity. You know, we're living in a kairos moment, and if you're sitting on your couch all day long eating popcorn and watching Netflix, you're going to miss every opportunity that ever comes along. Am I right? And so here's the thing. I just want to give you a few examples of opportunities that actually knock at our door. Let me just give you a few. Serving in our children's ministry. I mean, right now, we don't have our kids' ministry classes going, but it is on the plan. Pastor Colleen has been pursuing, trying to get all of that going. But guess what? It takes people. Those are opportunities right there. And working and serving in children's ministry is not a matter of, all right, I guess I'll do that class. Do you realize that the babies, and especially now that we have grandkids in that, they are people, and they need a foundation. And it's probably one of the most foundational, important ministries in the church. It's not like, I did my time, I'm not doing that anymore. It is so vital and so important. It's an opportunity, and it's knocking. Who's going to answer the door? Oh, not me. He's talking about children's ministry. All right? What about hospitality teams? You know, welcoming people. I don't know if, you know, it's easy to watch online because you don't have to actually interact with anybody, but sometimes coming up to a church that you've never been to, that you don't know any of the people, is a little bit scary, and it's wonderfully encouraging to be met with smiling people and encouraging people, right? Not like, you know, oh, there's a door, and I don't know if I should even go into that thing or not. No, those are opportunities. Those are important to do that. And let me just say this one. I know you guys haven't heard me say this before, but an amazing opportunity that COVID has presented itself is the ability to share Sunday's message on your Facebook, if you do Facebook. Right? Let me just say, I watch the numbers. The weeks we have a lot of people share the service, we get a lot of people view it. The weeks that we don't get very many people share it, we have less people that actually view it. And so, yes, whether you're here in person or whether you're online, probably now until who knows when, you're going to hear me say, please share this on your Facebook page. Because we're starting to get contact with people, even people that live in this area that have never actually been to this building, but they watch us online. Some of you guys are watching us online right now, and you've never actually been here. And you know that's an opportunity to encourage other people that maybe they're struggling. And so, you know, I would be okay if you pulled out your phone right now and went to that and shared it on your Facebook page. Right? That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Just don't stay on it, right? Another opportunity coming up. We're looking and we're pursuing getting healing rooms here at our church. And maybe you've never heard, what is a healing room? What is that? That sounds a little wacky. All that is having the church open a couple of times other than Sunday, where we will have teams of people that have been trained, prayed up, and they will have appointments, and people will come in from the community or from the church to be prayed for specifically, whether it's a physical healing, whether it's an emotional healing, whatever it is. And so, but there's training that's going to take place next month in October. Kind of a prerequisite that we're wanting people to do is to be able to go to Sean and Pat's class about hearing the voice of the Lord. Don't you want to be able to hear from God when you're praying for somebody? Like, all right, God, I don't know what to pray about. Help them. Help them, God. I mean, God will answer that prayer, let me say, but I want you to know, we need to be able to hear God. Amen. So I want to encourage you to come to that class and be prepared, because I believe God is giving us an opportunity to reach into our community where, you know, we've been driving down the highways and it's like, stay safe, you know, all of these fearful things. People need a message of hope. Amen. And people are going through struggling times. So those opportunities are knocking. What am I going to do? Am I going to hear? Am I going to answer that? Or I'm going to say, somebody else has got it. Somebody else has got it. Second thing is opportunities to look for. And you're like, opportunity's not knocking. Does anybody have any neighbors? Even if they're far. I know we've kind of noticed that around here that, you know, we came from a community where neighbors were right next door. Some of you got a neighbor about a half mile down the road. Am I right? So if you've got neighbors and you see somebody that's got a need, why not knock on the door? Hey, listen, can I help you? Maybe their grass is growing up and it's an elderly person and you're like, hey, listen, can I come and cut your grass? You don't even have to charge them anything, right? Wouldn't that be a blessing? Sometimes you got, you know, maybe you can go up. Timothy's not putting out any kind of announcement about helping with youth, but he's clearing out on Tuesday. He just started this last week. Half of these chairs all by himself. Well, I think Randy helped him with it as well. I hid because I didn't want to move chairs. No, I'm kidding. But he's putting stuff up for the kids to be able to have some fun at the same time. So how about saying, hey, listen, I'm going to knock on his door. Do you need some help? Do you need some help moving some stuff? Do you need some help doing anything? Or even going to Randy back there? Hey, listen, you need some help running the computer or the cameras or sound? We've got to learn to knock on doors. Not wait for somebody to come knock on our door. What would happen? I mean, think about this. There's been trash, and I know I've been guilty of this, especially at our last church. It was a big campus, and I could walk by trash really easy, and my wife would be amazed at how I could walk by it. And like, didn't you even see that? And I'm like, no, I didn't see it. Instead of always waiting for other people, like, take some initiative. Take some initiative. Hey, listen, I'll do that. I can do that. I can take care of that. I can run PowerPoint. I can run knobs on a soundboard. I'll learn how to do that. I'll get some training. And so knock on those opportunities. And the last one is opportunities you can create. There may be no door to knock on. There may be no body knocking on your door. But if God puts something on your heart, guess what? We have the ability to create a ministry. And I think about, I know they didn't know I was going to call them out, but Mike and Dorothy have a desire to pray for people, and so they bought a pop-up tent and signs, and they put it on the side of the road from time to time. Need prayer? And people drive by, and some people stop. A lot of people drive by and probably like, oh no, who's those wackos, right? But other people stop by because they are at a place of need. Somebody's willing to pray for me? And so we've got to learn to create that. Listen, we're living in a day where parents and kids are struggling with this online classroom stuff. And we're just at the beginning. Guess what? I believe there's going to be more and more students fall behind because of the challenges this face. So what would happen if you said, you know what? I'm going to put an ad and I'm going to tutor kids. You know what? I'll come and I don't even have to charge anything. Maybe you do charge something, but I want to create an opportunity to help kids, to help families in an area. Now listen, if you don't understand math, don't volunteer to tutor in math. Find your areas of strength, right? So finding the need. Where is the need? Where is the opportunity? Be wise. So those are the three things so far. Be wise, make those opportunities. And thirdly, he says this, don't act thoughtlessly. Now, let me just say this word thoughtlessly means to be thinking foolishly, with ignorance. Has anybody ever done something that you acted thoughtlessly in? Come on, let's see some hands. I know mine's up. Like, I didn't even think about that. Oh, man, you know what? I didn't realize if I was going 100 miles an hour that I'd get a ticket. Didn't even think about that, right? So many times we live life thoughtlessly when we need to understand what the Lord wants us to what? To do. God wants us to do something, right? Amen. So that's my next point. We got to do something. We need to understand what the Lord's will is. We need to understand, what is my purpose? What has God called me to do? And I can't tell you how many people I've heard that says, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. And so they don't do anything. I don't know what God wants me to do. They don't even pursue. You don't even ask, okay, God, what is it that you want me to do? What do you want me to pursue? You know, I know God's purpose is not for us to do nothing. That is not His desire. And listen, if you're doing nothing, then doing something is always better than nothing. Am I right? Even if it's just simply calling up somebody that you haven't seen and say, hey, how are you doing? Can I pray for you about anything? That's doing something. You know, it doesn't always have to be like some ministry that's under the umbrella of the church. It's taking initiative. God, what do you want me to do? Many people always struggle with this. And I don't know if we created this culture or what. Oh, what, God, what do you want me to do? And can I tell you the biggest excuse for not doing anything is this phrase of, I'm not called to that. That's not my calling. I've got this specific calling, and that's not it. You know, has anyone felt like a spiritual calling to change dirty diapers? Oh man, I feel the Lord wants me to pop open that dirty diaper that's got doo-doo all over it, get it on my hand on accident, possibly get shot in the face with something. Man, that is a spiritual calling. Nobody feels called. I mean, maybe ministering to kids, yes, but not the diaper part, right? Nobody likes that. I just want to say there are some dirty, tough, difficult jobs in the kingdom. If people that are called to missionary life, like, man, I feel like God has called me to be a missionary to the Bahamas. Yes, Lord. I will suffer on that beach and tell people about Jesus as they walk past my my thing that I'm laying down on. Right? What about being called to some tough places? We got friends and we got some missionaries that will be here a couple weeks. Feel like God's called them to Mali, Africa. What a miserable, deserted, hot place. How could you feel God? That's not a fun thing. But you know what? My calling. I want to challenge this belief or this philosophy of being called. You may be called to a specific ministry, called to be a pastor, called to be a prayer warrior, called to be youth, kids, whatever it may be. But I want you to understand this. Your calling does not exempt you from doing the things that need to be done. I can't say, oh, that's not my calling. I mean, listen, years ago, I felt God called me to be a pastor. But I can tell you over the years, if a toilet needed to be cleaned, I didn't step back and say, listen, you know what? I'm a pastor. I need the person that has the toilet cleaning calling. Where's that person at? I mean, when we were in Chico, we had a problem with one of our sewer lines that kept getting backed up because a tree had crushed part of it, so it was just gross. I can't tell you how many times I mopped up sewer water in the bathroom because everything flew all over the place, and I didn't just sit back and say, man, this is not my calling. I needed to do what needed to be done. When we were in Texas pastoring, we had a Wednesday night kids program that reached 100, sometimes more than that, kids every Wednesday night. And I could have stepped back and said, you know what, my calling is to be a lead pastor. I don't do the children. But if I would have done that, that was not specifically my calling, but there was a need there. There was a need there. When we were in Chico, we would have sports camp and have, you know, 80 to 100 kids sometimes come to that. And like, you know what? That's a lot of work. That's a lot of energy. I'm not feeling that calling. I just don't feel that. No. And you know, years ago, we heard Pastor Tommy Barnett. How many, does anybody know who he is? So this is a big phrase they have at his church. The need is the call. I think we need to stop worrying about what am I called to find out, okay, God, where's the need? God, where is the need? I need to stop saying, well, as soon as the thing that I'm called to is happening, then that's when I'm going to do it. No, I need to find out, God, what is the need? Because I want to feel that. I want to step into that. I believe the Lord wants you and I to do something. Am I right? He doesn't want us just to, oh, you know what, I'm just a consumer Christian. Oh, no. God has called us to be productive in our walk with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let's move on. Verse 18, he says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Can I get an amen from anybody on that? Right? Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now listen. I'm not going to talk a lot about being drunk with wine. I think we live in a day today where we either know somebody that it's ruined their life or that it has ruined their life. Am I right? And that goes for drugs. That goes for any kind of mind-altering substance. The real point of that is that this is another example of wise and foolish living. Right? It's foolish to allow substance and things to control your life, because that takes you totally off the path that God has for you. But it is wise to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. I mean, really, where am I going to get wisdom? If I want to be a person that is wise, I've got to have, I mean, you just think of the progression. If I'm truly going to be wise, I better have the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, I just think I'm a smart guy, and that doesn't really cut it. if I'm going to have opportunities, I need the Holy Spirit. If I'm going to do something, I don't want to do it in my own might and my own power. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I need Him in every aspect of my life. And I want to point out that because people have different teachings about the Holy Spirit, there is, in the Scripture, what's called a deposit of the Holy Spirit, that when you get saved, everybody gets this deposit of the Holy Spirit. There is a difference about being filled with the Holy Spirit or being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I want to show you that. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it says baptized. I want to take you to 1 Corinthians where it talks about that. It is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, put His Spirit where? As a deposit. Like if you've bought a home, how many of you know you put down a deposit unless you got all the cash, right? Few people actually do that. We did not do that. We put a deposit guaranteeing like, hey, we're coming to live in this house. We are coming back for it. If you put a deposit on a car, that means you're, you know, and God put His deposit in our heart knowing that He's going to come back for us. Every person, listen, if you're online, if you're here, every person that accepts Jesus Christ as Lord has the Holy Spirit deposit in their life, right? The deposit of the Holy Spirit in our life is not the same as being filled with the Spirit. You're like, wait a minute, you know what? I've been taught this, that, and the other thing. Can we allow Scripture to teach us rather than what we've been taught? Isn't that wisdom? I mean, what if you were taught wrong? And you can, you know, a lot of people hang on to things of what I've always been taught or what I've always believed, even if that belief was wrong. Even if that teaching was incomplete. There are a lot of believers and a lot of Christians that are going to heaven, that have active ministries, that are doing great things, but they don't have a complete picture of what God wants to do in their life. Am I right? Can I give you an example in Scripture? Acts chapter 18. We're going to be talking about Apollos. He's a Jew named Apollos. He was an eloquent speaker. It's always good having good speakers, am I right? So rather than a boring one, like today we're going to turn to Acts 4. No, we want an eloquent speaker who knew the Scriptures. What Scriptures did he know? Yeah, the scrolls, the Old Testament, right? He didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He didn't have any of that. But he knew the Old Testament Scriptures well, and he had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. So that's why he doesn't have a Jewish name. He's from Egypt. So he's there. He knew the Scripture. Verse 25, he had been taught the way of the Lord. We don't know where he learned that. It could have been all kinds of different people. The gospel was going out, but he taught others about who? Right, so he's teaching about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. These are all things that I want us to hang on to. And however, it says he only knew about John's baptism, right? So what do you think? So anyway, Priscilla and Aquila, let me move on. Priscilla and Aquila, these were disciples of Paul. Paul had taught the full gospel, right? He taught everything. It says they heard him preaching like, this guy's preaching accurately with enthusiasm about Jesus. They had a complete, full understanding of who Jesus was. And it says, then they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. What does that mean? He took him aside. What do you think that they explained more accurately? Was it about possibly another baptism that he didn't know about? About the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, let's look and see what the Scripture says. First of all, you know, right after they pulled him aside, Apollos had been thinking about going to Achaia. Now, this is a province where Corinth is located, and the brothers and sisters in Ephesus encouraged him to go. I don't know if it was like, hey, listen, we're done with you. No, they encouraged him. They felt like, you know what, that's the good thing for you to do. And then, let me just say, because we read the Bible in chapters and verses, a lot of times we'll read chapter 18 and we'll stop there, and then maybe the next day you pick up chapter 19. That's not how the Scripture was reading. Man put in chapter and verses so for identification. The story is actually a progression from 18 to 19. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior region until he reached Ephesus. So Apollos just left Ephesus, And now Paul is there, and it says that he found several believers. Now, this word in the Greek means a disciple. They were followers of Christ. They had accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, right? And because they accepted Jesus, did they have the deposit of the Holy Spirit in them? Yes, they did. So they had the Spirit in them already got that deposit, and Apollos had just left. Paul comes upon it and basically comes upon Apollos' disciples. These are the people that Apollos taught, but Apollos taught them only partial of the gospel, didn't he? He only taught them a part of it. And so Paul begins to find out where they're at spiritually. How much do you guys know? How much more do I need to teach them? And so he asked him this question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now let me ask you this question, because Paul is the one that wrote Corinthians. If he knew that every believer gets a deposit of the Holy Spirit, wouldn't that be a question you don't even need to ask? If he knows they're following Christ, why would you ask if you receive the Holy Spirit if all we're talking about is the deposit? Right? So he says, and what did they say? No, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. Like, I haven't even gotten any of that teaching yet. What class is that? He's talking about the deposit, and he gets specific, especially because they never even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. So here's a truth I want you to grab hold of. You don't even have to know about the Holy Spirit to be saved. Am I right? Like when you confess Christ, I can just say, when I got saved, I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. I didn't understand that there was some transaction taking place in my spirit. Like, I'm just like, okay, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. And in my spirit, I'm getting a deposit of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know it. These guys didn't know it. So there are many people that really have gotten zero to very little teaching about the Holy Spirit, but they have the Holy Spirit in them because they accepted Jesus Christ. Amen? So isn't that good news? Right. Verse 3, then what baptism did you experience? He's saying, you don't even heard about what baptism did you get? And they said, the baptism of John. Listen, the baptism of John was the baptism of repentance that John the Baptist did. Then Jesus came, you know, he gave his life, and he said to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's not exactly the same kind of baptism what John did. That was committing your life to Christ, so that was different. And he says, the baptism of John for the repentance of sins, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning who? Jesus. And when he said that, he said, you know, one coming greater than I will baptize in the Holy Spirit. So the life of a follower, let me just say, is a journey. It's not an event. Here's the truth. You do not have to be baptized to be saved. I know that's going to blow some people's theology. There are denominations that feel like until you get baptized, you're not actually saved. And I always say, well, how do you explain the thief on the cross then? Right? Was he on the cross, Father? You know, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Did somebody come with a bucket of water and splash it up there on him to make sure that it was, you know, sometimes it's not possible. These guys were already disciples, followers of Christ. They were going to heaven. But here's the thing. Our life in Christ, when we learn a new truth about following Christ, what do we do? Do we put it on the shelf or do we follow it? All right, God, you know, when I learn about the fruit of the Spirit, oh man, I got to have patience. So stop saying, I'm not praying for patience. No, we need to have patience in our life. Amen. More than ever, we need patience in our life. So once I learn that truth, once I learn the truth that I've got to actually forgive my brother or my sister, then I can't just say, I don't want to do that. No, once you learn and once you grow, we've got to apply it. So these disciples all of a sudden hear Paul hadn't been baptized in water, according to they said. And what it says in verse 5, as soon as they heard this, everybody say that, as soon as they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And so they went down in water baptism, already accepted Christ. And then Paul does this in verse 6. He laid his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. They already had the deposit of the Holy Spirit, right? This is a separate work of the Holy Spirit that empowers us to move in the giftings that He has. This is what we call being filled with the Spirit or being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit does not save you, does it? But it does open up doors of opportunity to be a witness for Christ. You can be a witness with Christ without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but how much more if you have all of these gifts beginning to operate in your life? It gives us access to the supernatural gifts that are found in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12, where we can begin to lay our hands on people and we'll see them recover. Doesn't the scripture say in Mark that these signs shall follow those that believe? That's not done in my own power. I can't heal anybody. But I can say that I have prayed for people that have been healed, and it's not because of me, it's because of Him. And so I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit because I need the power in my life. And I believe that God wants me to minister to other people in His power and not in my power. In His strength, not in my strength. So what are we learning through all of these things? Be wise, make opportunities, do something, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And here we go, verse 19, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Can I say this is not referring to the books that used to be in the front of pews? Well, we just don't sing the hymns anymore. We need to sing more hymns. That is not what that is talking about. A hymn is just a song. Singing psalms is a song. Hymns is a song. Spiritual songs, it's a form of worship. What he's saying is that be a worshiper. And being a worshiper is not just the 30 minutes before the sermon.
That's
right. Well, I got quiet. And I worship every week from 10 to 10:30. Being a worshiper, listen, that's an opportunity for worship. And I just want to say, if you can't worship in that 30 minutes when we're worshiping and everybody else is, how are you going to worship God on Monday? How are you going to worship God on Tuesday? How are you going to worship God when you go to the doctor and you get news that you don't want to hear? How are you going to worship God when your car gets 4 flat tires and the transmission falls out? A worshiper is not just a worshiper for one day a week or 30 minutes out of the week. And I'm going to start a series next week talking about what worship is and being a worshiper. So I'm not going to belabor this point very long here, but we need to be worshipers. And then the last part of the verse, and give thanks for
everything
to God, for God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that really leads us to being a grateful person. Am I a grateful person? You see, what I have found in life is that I cannot be a worshiper and a complainer at the same time. Right? See, the opposite of being grateful is what? Complaining. That waitress hadn't been to my table in 15 minutes and my water's been empty. What kind of restaurant is this? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Have you ever tried that? Have you ever tried to complain and worship at the same time? Doesn't work, does it? If I'm going to be a worshiper, I've got to be a grateful person in all things. And let me just say, I understand that there are things in life that truly need to be complained about. Am I right? If you're struggling with something to complain about, just tap your neighbor and say, hey, listen, what do you got to complain about in your life? Well, let me tell you about all the aches and pains in my life. Let me tell you about our governor. Let me tell you about this. Let me tell you about that. Man, we got some things if we want to complain about. But that's not what God's word. If we're going to make it in these last days, if we're truly going to thrive and survive, we've got to learn to be a grateful person. We've got to learn to be a worshiper. We've got to learn to give thanks in every situation. Even the horrible, difficult things that we face in life, how do I express thanks to God when everything seems to be going the wrong way? It's pretty easy. You can come to God and say, God, this is a horrible, bad situation that I'm going through. You can identify the problem, but then you begin to say, God, but I thank you because I know that you alone are the only one that can bring anything good out of this. I know that you alone are the one that can actually take this horrible thing that I would never wish upon anybody else, and you can form it to make something good in my life. God is the only one. Listen, if you don't allow God to have the difficult things in your life, then you're only going to end up being a bitter, angry, hateful person. Am I right? I think they made a movie about that called Grumpy Old Men. How do you get to be a grumpy old man? You live a life of ungratefulness. You live a life where you're not thankful for just the good things. I mean, yeah, it's easy to be grateful. Man, you gave me $1,000. Woo, hallelujah. You stole $1,000? Can I be grateful, even in bad situations? I want to wrap it with this verse right here out of Isaiah 61:3. It's to all those that mourn in Israel. Has anybody here ever mourned? Lost somebody that you loved? Maybe lost a business? It's hard to be rejoicing in those times, isn't it? But I want to tell you that we serve a God that knows how to react to mourners. And if we can learn to be a person that is a worshiper and a person that is grateful, look what he says. He's going to give you a crown of beauty for ashes. Sometimes in our life, and man, we got all these fires going on, there are people that are literally having their homes and businesses burned down, and all they have is ashes. But I'll tell you what, if you can learn to be grateful and things like that, look what he's going to give you, something beautiful. Amen. He can do that. He can take that. This is a joyous blessing instead of mourning, and festive praise instead of despair. Are you feeling despair? Do you feel that? Do you get your eyes on that? Learn to be a worshiper. Learn to be somebody that says, okay, God, I'm coming. I've got ashes and despair, and I'm mourning, but God, I'm bringing it to you. And guess what? We serve a God that knows how to turn all of that around. Amen? We are living, I believe, in the last days. We are living where we don't know what's going to happen. And a lot of people are afraid, like, oh no, what's going to happen? What's going on? What's my life going to be? Do I got to build a bunker and get 15 billion pounds of food and, you know, 1 million rounds of ammo and all of that stuff? Do I need to invest in gold and do all of that stuff? Man, we need to be strong in the Lord. We need to put our faith in Him and know that whatever happens. And I love what it says, that if we'll do this, it says, in their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for His own glory. I believe that there's a lot of Christians that are just these little sapling oaks. The wind comes, and guess what? Oh, it just knocked me over, right? Do you realize great oaks can actually survive a forest fire? Why? They got deep roots. Yeah, they get singed. They can get scarred. But I believe that God is calling us, especially in these last days. You want to be that great oak. You want your roots to go deep. So I've got to learn all of these things that we talked about. I need to be wise. I need to make the most of this opportunity. We're in a time. We're in an opportunity. Am I going to make the most of it, or am I going to let it pass? Am I going to act thoughtlessly? Am I going to walk in the fulfillment and the power of His Holy Spirit? So I want to challenge us. Can I have everybody stand? If you're online, you can stand if you want as well. And if you're just saying, you know what, I need to go deeper in Him. I need to go deeper. I don't know what my future holds. I don't know what the future of our country is or our world. But if you would agree and say, I need to go deeper, can you just lift your hand up? Mine's up. Lord, I just want to pray right now for all those that are here, Lord, those that are online. Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, we're asking for true wisdom. Lord, we're asking for discernment from Your Holy Spirit. That is one of the gifts of Your Spirit, Lord God, is a spirit of discernment. Lord, we need that in these days. We've got false information and misguided information coming at us left and right. Lord God, I declare this over Your church, that we will walk in Your wisdom, not in the wisdom of man, but Lord God, in Your wisdom. Lord, I declare that You would just show us what is it that You want us to do. Lord, let us be wise during this season, not letting these opportunities pass us by, but Lord, to make the most of it. Lord, fill us with Your Holy Spirit for afresh, Lord God. Lord, not an experience that we had 20, 30 years ago, but Lord God, I declare we need a fresh outpouring of Your Holy Spirit. fresh outpouring. Lord, we need the empowerment of your Spirit. If that's you, just ask him, say, God, fill me with your Spirit. I need your Holy Spirit to guide me, direct me. Give me the power. And Lord, let me be a true worshiper. I thank you for the good things. Lord, I do thank you for the blessed things in my life. But Lord God, I even thank you for the hard things. Lord, I thank you for the difficult things because I know that you are using them to perfect me, oh God. Lord, I thank you. Listen, if you're here and if you're either here or online, you want to surrender your life to Christ, all it takes is just saying, I surrender. I believe you, Jesus. You are the Son of God, and I choose to not just believe it in my head, but Lord God, to live it in my life. I choose to follow you all the days of my life. I don't want to be the sapling oak, Lord God. I want to be the great oak. Lord, I just declare that right now. Thank you, Lord.